Open the Word of God to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Read the whole chapter as our New Testament reading, and then for the Old Testament, we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Turn now to Proverbs 3. Read the first 10 verses, and that will be the focus of our preaching this morning. Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship, for this time for your word to have been read and now to be proclaimed. We ask, Lord, for attentive hearts to hear and to put into practice the commands that you give, to hear and to believe the promises that you attach to those commands and to our obedience. Help us to understand your word and to live according to it. So, Lord, we pray that if any do not know Christ, that you would give them Christ, that they would be able to obey. And for us who are in Christ, that we would remember him and obey through him alone. Equip me to preach your word, O Lord, in a way that is faithful, especially, a way that is helpful. And above all, Lord, depending on your Holy Spirit, to equip me and to make this word effectual in the hearts of hearers. We trust you and we look to you. We know you've given us this word to be proclaimed in such a manner. And so bless our time this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, over the past weeks, we have received a lot of instruction as we've come through the first couple chapters of the book of Proverbs. What we've heard through these weeks from a father speaking to his son are many commands, many warnings, and many promises. Commands to hear and heed the wisdom of God, to pay attention to the voice of wisdom crying in the street. Commands to search and to find, to dig, to look for the wisdom of God and to put away and to avoid the wisdom of the world. We've been warned about the wisdom of the world, warned about those who would pull us astray, like last week, the apostate man and the immoral woman who themselves have rejected the wisdom of God and now want to get as many others as they can to also reject God's wisdom. We've been warned about the end of such a life. Destruction, hell, death, eternal death. We've also, as we've come through these couple chapters, have heard wonderful promises. The promises of wisdom, the promises that God will give wisdom to those who are seeking, that as you seek and as you dig in his word, he will pour out his spirit. He will teach and instruct you. He will even the promise of the Spirit to stir up in us that desire to search and to study and to learn more. The promises of protection from evil, protection from those who would pull us astray, that we would have discernment and wisdom, not only have the knowledge in our minds, but also in our hearts through regeneration, and be able to actually put it into practice to live it out in our lives, to be protected. We've been given everything we've needed, that we would walk in the right way, that we would seek God, that he would direct us in the right way, and God has given these gracious promises. Well, as we come to chapter 3, we're, in some sense, we're getting more of the same, and yet it's building on what we've already studied. Chapter 3 is building on chapter 2. In chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2, we considered that we need to gain wisdom, how to gain wisdom, how to be digging for it like we dig for lost treasure. We're digging for gold. Then last week, we considered the second part of chapter 2, which was, now what? Now that you've got the gold, and what do you do with it? Well, how do you spend it? What's it for? How do you put wisdom into practice? But now as we come to chapter 3, we come to a chapter that speaks to our persevering in wisdom. That gaining wisdom and using wisdom is not a one-time thing. It's not just for a certain period in your life. It's to characterize your entire life. How do you persevere in wisdom in order so that you would know the blessing of God your whole life through? That you would know God's blessing of wisdom and all the blessings that it brings from the moment you've come to understand your need and come to understand Christ all the way into eternal glory. This is a chapter to encourage you to press on. To press on. There is no room for complacency in the Christian life. That when things are going well, when we are following the wisdom of God and we reap the blessings of the wisdom of God and living that way, that we don't become complacent. You know as well as I do how that happens, don't you? Things seem to go well for a season, and we forget that the reason they're going well is because God is faithful. And as we serve him, he faithfully encourages us and grows us. But then we become lazy, and we begin thinking, well, now, sin's not such a big deal. You know, I can kind of almost take the hit of discipline because it's worth it. We start thinking that somehow we've gained this peace in our own hearts, and we become lazy and complacent. And chapter 3 is going to speak to that. There is no room for complacency in our faithfulness. Instead, we have a series of commands that come to us to be consistent in our Christian life. And each one of those commands is to attach to it is a promise of blessing
when we obey.
Now, before we get into the heart of the text, I want to make three preliminary comments to help us understand how we are to interpret this text and apply it in our own life. First comment is, God commands us, and we must obey. The commands of this chapter are no different than the commands of God in any other part of the Word of God. We are obligated to obey Him. We can sometimes take a look at a chapter like this with its promises attached to it, and we can say, well, that's not really fair. God promises things, but I have to obey before I can think to even get these promises. That seems a little unfair. Why doesn't God just give me what He gives me? Why doesn't He just make these promises true? This seems a little unfair, but you know what the unfairness is? The unfairness is the fact that God makes a promise to you at all. God gives us commands. Whether God attaches a promise to His commands or not, we are obligated to obey Him. God's promises are gracious. They're not required. So this is important for us to understand this. In Luke 17, Jesus makes this point when He's talking about a servant who understands his own place before his master. The servant, Luke 17, Jesus makes a statement in the mouth of this servant. Likewise, He talks about a servant doing what he was commanded to do, and that's what he's doing what he's commanded to do. He can't come to say, well, you owe me an extra bonus because I did everything you told me to do. The master says to the servant, no, you did what I told you to do. That's your job. And so Jesus says, Luke 17, 10, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. When we do the commands of God and we do our duty, we don't get to go to God and say, now you owe us something. We simply, if we're even able to do everything, we are simply faithful servants. God owes us nothing. This is the important part. This flips it on its head in a way. God owes us nothing, but promises us everything. That's our God. That's His grace. That's His first comment. God commands, we obey. The second preliminary comment is this. God's promises in this chapter and anywhere in Scripture are undeserved, but they are true. God's promises are undeserved, but they are true. We can believe them. We can hold to them. We can trust in Him. But these promises are conditional. They are conditional. They're tied to faithfulness. When God is going, we're going to see this, God gives a command, then He ties the promise to the faithful. As if you do this, then this. Now, we don't earn this, as in God owes us something, but He gives them to us because He's gracious. Now, boys and girls, you know this with your parents too, that if your parents say to you, look, if you obey, if you do this really well, we'll go get ice cream. You still need to be obeying them and doing what they tell you to do. The promise that they're giving is a true promise. You can trust it, but you can also know that if you don't do whatever they've commanded you to do, you can also know you're not about to get ice cream. The disobedience is you can't expect the blessing. If you refuse to obey God, you can't expect His blessing. He is gracious to give it, but on the condition of our own faithfulness. Now, some of these blessings that God promises here, we need to understand them. They speak somewhat to material benefit, but mostly to spiritual. There are spiritual realities that are not, these aren't just material realities. We're going to talk about this as we go through, but we need to understand that as well. The Old Testament particularly spoke a lot in terms of blessing, in terms of material things, and in the New Testament, they spoke to deeper spiritual realities, and that's what we have in the New Testament more so. But we'll talk about that as we go. Now, the third preliminary comment, these do tie together. The third preliminary comment is this. I'm talking a lot about obedience. And when we obey, God promises. Obedience itself is a gift. Your obedience to any of these commands or any other command in Scripture is only possible in Jesus Christ. It's only possible in Jesus Christ. Even the faith that you had to believe in Jesus Christ at the first is a gift of God. All of it is a gift. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you can't sit here and say, I'm going to follow these commands and God's going to bless me. You can't do it. You won't be able to follow these commands and you won't receive the blessing of God. You need Jesus Christ. And your response then this morning is to cry out for Christ, for mercy, for help, realizing your emptiness and inability, your helplessness. And brothers and sisters in Christ, do not fall on the old trap of trying to do without relying on what's already been done for you. Do not fall on the old habits that we have of trying to give to God without relying and depending completely on what's been given to us by God. We can't do without Christ. He's the only way to obedience and blessing. The only way you can obey these commands and thus receive the blessing of God is through Jesus Christ. It's all of grace. Grace is over all of this. It's under all of this. It's around all of this. It's all of God to even be able to obey and receive his blessing. So with those three preliminary comments in mind, let's look then at the text. Under this theme, you must continually live by the wisdom of the Lord if you would continually know the blessing of the Lord. You must continually live by the wisdom of the Lord if you would continually know the blessing of the Lord. Really what we have in these 10 verses are 5 couplets, 5 sections. First, a verse of command, and then a verse of promise or blessing. That's really how we're going to walk through this. First, do not forget the Lord's wisdom. Then second, do not forsake mercy and truth. Third, trust only in the Lord. Fourth, be humble and fear the Lord. And fifth, honor the Lord with all he's given you. We're going to walk through this. Just verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on. Well, the first command that comes with a gracious blessing promised is, do not forget the Lord's wisdom. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Here's a father, the father that we've been considering. He's addressing his son. This is not a stern or harsh address, but he's coming graciously. He wants what's best for his son. He knows what's best for his son, to follow in the ways of his commandments, which are grounded in the very law of God. This is how all of God's law is laid out. God's law is not given to be harsh and stern and angry. It's given by a God who wants what's best for his people. But because we often are stubborn, we think that God is being a little bit mean and picky. But God wants what's best for us. He's saying, don't forget the law. Don't forget what I've been teaching you, which is grounded in God's law. It's really the whole book of Proverbs in its context. All the laws, the teachings, the instructions, the wisdom of God that are being taught to this son. Do not forget them. Proverbs 2:17, we talk about the immoral woman who forgot the covenant of her God. And we recall that wasn't a oops, I forgot. Didn't mean to. No, it's a deliberate pushing it out of your mind. A deliberate, I don't want to think about it right now because it's going to interfere with my sin and it's going to make me really feel not really nice about what I'm doing. That's the kind of forgetting that's being warned of here. Don't push it out of your heart. It needs to be a heart obedience. Let your heart keep my commandments. Don't let wisdom leave. Don't let it escape. Don't push it away. Don't fill it with something else. You need to obey from the heart, doing what Christ commands you by the power of Christ because of the change in your heart. There's the command. So what's the blessing that's promised in verse 2? For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. At the end of chapter 2, we talked already about this, how the way of following in God's wisdom is the way of goodness. Verse 21, the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. Then verse 23, but the wicked, the sinful will be cut off. Already there we had a promise of a life, a long, well-lived life, preservation from evil and from death. The promise is here again. Follow the wisdom of God. It will protect you. It will preserve you. It will keep you for length of days and long life and peace. They will be added to you. Now, it harkens back to the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a promise of long life so long as it glorifies God. Now, we know Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. Sometimes we see this literally. The effects of drugs. We talk about the effects of alcohol abuse. We talk about the sexual sin and disease that comes from that. We talk about all sorts of ways in which sin literally attacks the body. Sin will destroy you. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Righteousness, the righteous life, living in Christ is a life that invigorates you, that strengthens you, that builds you up and protects you. Now, often this promise refers to a literal long life. Living a long, prosperous life, living literally a long life. But that's not always the case. God is able, and he makes his choices as to some there are that whose lives are not that long. It doesn't automatically mean it's because they haven't been living the righteous life. God has his purposes. And the prosperity of the long life is not just the long life in this world, but of course it ties to the spiritual reality of eternal life, which, as we saw in Colossians, already begins now. Our eternal life has already begun. Death is a passageway into eternal life, into the life that's to come. Not only is a long life here spoken of, but a peace, whether in this life or the life to come, we have peace. Peace with God. You see, a long life without God is a cursed life. It's not a good life. People want to live long. They want to live forever. I don't think they're really, if they're outside of Christ, they don't really know what they're asking for. Because the life right now, it's not peaceable. It's not really joyful. It's filled with all sorts of miseries. But the promise that God gives to those who stay true to his word is a promise of peace, the ability to actually enjoy a long life and just truly prosper, being right with God. That's the first command and blessing. You must continually live by the wisdom of the Lord if you'd continually know the blessing of the Lord. And we saw that first in terms of not forgetting the wisdom of the Lord in verses 1 and 2. And it's related to what comes in verses 3 and 4. Do not forsake mercy and truth. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Well, we talk about mercy and truth, we talk about steadfast love and faithfulness, another way of putting that, these are important terms that often describe God. In fact, in the key text that describes God that we looked at a few weeks ago in Exodus 34, God applies this to himself in his own autobiography. He calls his own character one that is of mercy and truth. Covenant faithfulness is what both of these terms speak to. And if that's the character of God, and if you're trusting in God and following God's wisdom, it also must characterize you. The mercy and truth that's being spoken of here is not so much God and how it appears in God, but how these characteristics are found in you. What is your mercy and your truth? What is your covenant faithfulness and steadfast love like? If you live by God's instructions, then these should characterize your life, because God's law, God's instructions, God's teachings flow out of his character. They're not separate from his own character. If God is full of mercy and truth, so will his own instructions. And as you follow his wisdom and apply that in your own life, so your life should reflect this mercy and truth. And you must not let it forsake you, pushing it out of your life, finding a different way of living. Don't despise it like the apostates in chapter 2, who once knew something of this, being covenant, being members of the covenant, but had long ago forsaken it, pushed away these things. You need to hold them close, that necklace, bind them around your neck, like a necklace hanging around your neck, for all to see, everyone to see. They can see in your own life and how you live your life, there is one who is walking with God. But this, of course, needs to flow not just what's on the outside, but what's on the outside needs to flow from what's on the inside. You need to write these truths of God, the wisdom of God, on your heart, on the tablets of your heart. Now, I realize it's going to be a generational gap in some ways, but that when you talk about tablets, we're not talking about your iPad at home or any other writing device. Something that, you know, you can write on it, you can use it, but you can also erase it. We're talking about tablets here. We're talking about Moses going up the mountain at Sinai with two stone tablets to have God rewrite the law on the stone. But God had already given him one set that Moses had broken. But now we have these tablets, and we're not talking about tablets of stone, but tablets of the heart. We're having the pen of God as we're writing his law upon your heart in a way that's unchangeable, in a way that's unerasable. Promise, the new covenant promise of Jeremiah 31, 33, of how God would do this. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's God saying, I'm faithful to you, and I'm going to make you faithful to me. Don't forsake the work of the Lord. What is the blessing that comes to those who follow this command? So find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Favor and high esteem or success in the sight of God and man. Now, how God views us is most important. This isn't speaking to God's earning God's favor, that we didn't have it before, and now again we're earning his love and his favor as if his love wasn't eternally set upon us, as if those other parts of Scripture aren't true. No, we need to take this in the context of Scripture. But speaking here of that, the sense of God's approval and his affection in our hearts and in our lives, that we know we are right with God, that sense of peace and trust and dependence on him. This is, of course, the most important relationship we have. Now, Charles Bridges helps us understand this again. God is not in our debt, he writes, but nobody serves God to no avail. God's never in our debt, but nobody ever serves God to no avail. God is gracious to pour out these sorts of promises upon us. Again, it's all by grace. We find favor and high esteem in the sight of God. And when we have that vertical relationship right with God, then it affects our relationships with our fellow man. Then we're also right with men. Now, not all men will hold us in high favor, or in favor and high esteem. But certainly within the church, that ought to be the case. We ought to hold one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in good favor and in high esteem. We ought to respect one another. We ought to honor. We ought to give preference to one another, honoring one another. We heard from Paul in Romans 12. It ought to be how we treat one another as we see the work of God, the covenant faithfulness in our brothers and sisters, to say we see the work of the Lord and to hold people in high esteem, both to their face and behind their back. And even in the world, there is many times a sort of grudging respect for the one who is faithful to God and will not compromise on the truth, who will not lie to try to get the business ahead a little bit and cheat a little here or cheat a little there or whatever it might be. There's a grudging respect. And what we want, when we talk about growing and find favor and high esteem in the sight of God, this was what was said of Joseph in Egypt. This is what was said of Samuel. This was what was said of our own Lord Jesus Christ. As a young man, after returning from the temple, until his time of public ministry, this was his life. As he walked faithful before God, Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. It's the promise to obedience to the command. Living in the wisdom of the Lord. You must continually live by the wisdom of the Lord if you'd continually know these blessings of the Lord. This pattern continues in verses 5 and 6, which are quite well-known verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. There's the three commands, verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. It's very familiar, perhaps on your wall at home or somewhere else where you see it frequently. Well, what is God saying? What are the commands that are given to us here? Well, first is to believe. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is no less than true faith in the Lord. Putting our hope and our faith in him, believing on him. This speaks to saving faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And it speaks to ongoing faith. We're going to consider that this afternoon, Lord willing, with our neighbors outside. They let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We're believing in the Lord, trusting in him, and an ongoing trust. This is faith in the Lord. Faith needs an object. And that object certainly can't be yourself. There's no belief in yourself in the Christian gospel. You need to believe in something. You can't just say believe. But you need to believe in something. You believe in the Lord. Trust in the Lord fully, completely, with everything. You know, I'm not giving you financial advice. So you know what? If you're going to do investments, don't put all your eggs in one basket. But if you're investing, if you're thinking about your soul and what you're doing with your soul, put all your eggs in one basket. Put it all in the Lord. Trust completely in him. Put everything in him. You don't need to hedge your bets. You don't need to diversify your trust. Believe, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The second command is really the opposite. Lean not on your own understanding. I think of this week of the prophets warning Israel. I think it was Jeremiah that was warning Israel about don't trust in Egypt. Judah saw Babylon coming. They thought, well, Egypt will protect us. Jeremiah kept saying, don't trust, don't lean on them. He said, it's like you're leaning on a sharp stick. You're going to pierce your hand through it. I keep thinking that we trust ourselves as doing the same thing. We're like leaning on a sharp point, and it's gonna pierce right through. It's not gonna help us. It's gonna weaken us. It's gonna make it worse. And so it was with Israel, and so it is with us. Beware. First command was believe. Now it's beware. Beware of trusting in yourself. Beware of believing in yourself. It's idolatry. It's self-idolatry. We can't help ourselves. When you hear, when you read the scriptures, or when someone is giving you biblical counsel, and your response is, yeah, I know that, but you need to stop and back up. Take out the but. I know that. I know. I need to know. Wisdom is given to us so we might be discerning that we would walk in the right path. We need to believe it regardless of what our feeling is, regardless of what our eyesight tells us, regardless of what we might think of ourselves. And when things are hard, and there are lots of hard things in the Christian life, when we're told to do hard things, we can do them. They may be hard. We don't need to deny the difficulty, but we can do them through Christ when we're trusting in the Lord and not leaning on our own understanding. If you are not following the ways of the Lord and you keep thinking to yourself, this is the only way to a good life. This is the only way I'm gonna be happy. This is the only way. You're not trusting the Lord, and that way will not lead to where you think it will lead. The third command is acknowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge him. It is to know him and to know his wisdom and to trust him. It's pretty comprehensive. The word all is pretty comprehensive here. It means every single part of your life. It means in everything that's going on in your life, you need to acknowledge him and put your trust in him. Whether you're at school or at work or at home. Whether you're with your family or with your friends or with your colleagues. Whether it's Sunday or whether it's Monday, whether it's in dealing with the usual regular patterns of life or the things that are unexpected that suddenly come up. Gary Brady makes the point, if you had a garden and you only cultivated a corner of the garden and pulled all the weeds out but left the rest of it to be overgrown, that little corner that you cultivated is soon going to get overrun. It's the same thing with our hearts. We only cultivate our hearts, say, on Sunday. We're going to set a little patch, a little plot aside for the Lord on Sunday. But the rest of the week, we don't live as we ought to. That little part is going to get overrun pretty quickly. There are going to be weeds and all sorts of thorns, everything growing up and everything, it's not going to work. We can't compartmentalize our lives, in other words. You can't block it off and think, this is for the Lord and the rest of it's for this, or me. We need to cultivate it all for the Lord. Trust only in the Lord. Acknowledge him in all our ways. We need to seek him and praise him in everything. We come to that last line in verse 6 as the blessing. And he shall direct your paths. Literally, he will make straight your paths. He'll lead you on the straight way. Last week, the apostate man, he was following all sorts of crooked ways. His path was crookedness. He was dodging this way and that way. He was winding and getting himself into knots, and he wanted everybody to follow with him. But it's the Lord. Following the Lord means our lives will be led along a straight path. Doesn't always mean an easy path. We'll get to that. But it does mean it's straight and sure. We make messes of our walk because we think our path is right and we'll do what we want. But we end up in dead ends. We end up in mazes, finding no escape for the trouble we're in. We end up lost. We end up confused. We're going in circles. God's way is not always easy, but it's sure. In Pilgrim's Progress, you remember Christian and I think it was Faithful, who were walking along. The road was stony, the road was hard, their feet were sore, and they saw this nice little meadow along the way, bypath meadows. And they thought, you know, Christian convinced Faithful, who was a little skeptical of this, but he convinced him, let's climb. Oh, look, there's even a step stool. We can climb right over the fence, and we'll just walk along. It follows the same path. But as they're walking along in the grass, and it was so soft and nice, they didn't realize that it was slowly, slowly pulling them away from the right path. And then it got dark, and they were in a real mess. They ended up near despair, in the castle of giant despair, in Doubting Castle. And that's what happens in the Christian life. We wander. We look for the easy path. We try to take the easy path. We wander away from the right path, and it kills our assurance. It harms our peace and our joy in the Christian life because we're not trusting in the Lord anymore. We're trusting in ourselves. But when we trust the Lord, he will make our way straight. When we are in the Word and seeking from the Holy Spirit the teaching and the guidance that we need according to God's Word, he will lead us, direct us one step at a time. And sometimes that's all you can see in front of you. You barely see your own feet, but when you're following the Lord, you can trust him. You're not about to fall in a pit. You're not about to hit the ditch. You're not about to sprain your ankle, break a leg. He's following. He's taking one step at a time. a light upon your path, a lamp for your feet. You must continually live by the wisdom of the Lord if you'd continually know the blessing of the Lord. We've seen this in terms of the keeping God's law and the promise of peaceful long life. We see this in terms of being covenantally faithful and the promise of favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. We've seen this in terms of trusting in the Lord with all our heart, acknowledging Him in all our ways, and He will make our path straight. And now in number four, we see this in terms of being humble and fearing the Lord. And Gary Brady breaks this section, verse 7, up in three. Humility, homage, and holiness. Humility, do not be wise in your own eyes. New Living Translation puts it this way, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Thinking of Snow White and, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most beautiful woman of all? You know, it's like, oh, you are, until Snow White kind of interferes with the queen's thing. And I think, you know, we can sometimes do that. We think well of ourselves, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the wisest of them all? And we're just wanting, you know, oh, tell me how wise I am. Romans 12, 16, which we read, Paul warns against the being wise, self-conceited. Romans 12, 16, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Matthew Henry writes, there is not a greater enemy to the power of religion and the fear of God in the heart than conceitedness of our own wisdom. And I love this quote from Seneca. He was a contemporary, interestingly, he was a Roman philosopher, not a Christian, but he was a contemporary, or he lived at the same time as Christ. But he writes, I suppose that many might have attained to wisdom had they not thought they had already attained it. But many would have attained to wisdom if they had not thought they had already attained it. We need to set aside our own wisdom if we would seek the wisdom of God. There's no competition. Can't be competing. Second is homage. We have humility and then homage, which is to be humble before God. As we've talked about this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here we're told to fear the Lord and depart from evil. I think that's what Job writes, or God says to Job in Job 28:28, that the fear of the Lord, essentially the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding. You have one or the other. You need to pay due respect to God, show proper respect to Him, and third, have that holiness. That holiness, fear the Lord and depart from evil. You can't fear the Lord and have evil in your life. You can't go the other way around. You need to fear the Lord and flee evil, or flee the Lord and fear evil. You need to be holy. And the Christian life is a constant and growing in holiness, growing in the fear of the Lord and growing in holiness, putting away sin more and more. And we do this again through Christ, according to the wisdom of God. What is the promise then? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And the promise in verse 8 is it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Strong, healthy life. Consider this a little bit earlier, that sin weakens, but holiness strengthens the life. Sin tears down our life. Holiness builds us up. This is true physically. You remember the harrowing imagery of David when he's dealing with the sin of Bathsheba in his life and his hiding of that sin, not wanting to confess that sin for even months on end. And he tries to hide it. He adds murder to adultery. Psalm 32, he writes, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. My groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. It's not just a spiritual truth, it's a physical truth. He was physically feeling the effects of sin. And you know that yourself. When you feel guilt, when you know guilt for your own sin, it affects you. It affects your whole body. It affects your body and soul. But certainly this does speak to spiritual reality as well, that though the outward man perishes, Paul writes, the inward man is to be renewed and to be renewed more and more daily. That the inward man is growing and strengthening, even as our outward man is getting weaker. Inner renewal. Christians, too, get sick and they die, even though they are full of faith and in the Holy Spirit. So just because someone dies, a Christian gets sick, we do not automatically assume it must be because of some horrible sin in their life. Let's turn to the book of Job and just understand what happened there. God has purposes and plans in a variety of ways. God can use sickness in different ways. But the truth remains that to follow the Lord is good, is always good for the soul. It's always leading to eternal life. It's good for the soul. will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You must continually live by the wisdom of the Lord if you'd continually know the blessing of the Lord. We come now to our final command and final blessing. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Here's the command. We take all the blessings, everything even that God promises and the blessings that we've considered this morning. We take everything he gives us, whatever that is, however much that adds up to, and we use it all for the Lord first. We honor him, we glorify him, and enjoy him forever. And by doing so, by taking everything that we have and everything that we are and applying and using it for the Lord, we show him what he's worth. We declare to him, Lord, you are worthy of receiving our very best. Isn't it a shame when we take the good gifts of God and we use them selfishly? When you use your phone that God has given you for gossip, when you use your computer to look up filth, when you are using your job to build your own kingdom, when you are using your spouse to somehow satisfy yourself, when you use the home God has given you as your own personal fortress and the drawbridge is always up and it's never used to be hospitable, to have anyone in it, or to show love to anyone else. In the Old Testament, it was the first fruits that Israel was supposed to give, the first of the harvest they were to give to God. And this was commanded to them after they left out of Egypt, because it was not just to demonstrate that they were dependent on God in absolutely everything for their lives, but that they were dependent on him for their very salvation. The fact that he had taken them out of Egypt and saved them. And the same it is for us. It's a sign of trust in our God, not just because he provides for our physical lives, but he provides for our spiritual lives. He gives us everything that we need. And this applies to our own tithing, our own giving to the Lord. Declares that the Lord is the most important, that he has given us everything and we return some to him to show the same generosity that he shows to us. Therefore, that's why Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. It's because a cheerful giver is the one who truly knows what he's been saved from and what God has given him by grace, and he willingly gives back. If you're not a cheerful giver, you don't really understand your salvation. That's what Paul is saying. We need to trust God. And as we give, even when it hurts, we trust God. Lord, you will provide. Lord, you will take care of me. You will, for body and for soul. And what is the blessing? What is the blessing? So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. There's two of the three items of blessing that we have in the Old Testament. The third item is oil. Those are often used as terms of prosperity and blessing. Speaking of new wine and oil and grain, those are important in an agrarian culture in particular for the important indicator of prosperity. Paul writes this, as I talked about him, God loving a cheerful giver, but he says in the verse before that, in 2 Corinthians 9, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's the verse 10 promise. If you honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. God promises. Now, God is generous to prosper our ways. And the truth of this statement is that as you're honoring God and as you're generous with what God has given you, God will be generous with you. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel. See, the prosperity gospel says when you sow a little seed, God will give you all what you want. You'll have the big house, you'll have the fancy car, you'll have the healthy life, you'll have everything that you want to serve yourself. It's a selfish presentation of the gospel. God becomes our ATM. Whenever we want something, we give it, we maybe put a little in, and a whole bunch of money spits out. It's all about selfishness. But what this statement is saying is that when you show yourself faithful to what God has given you, he will entrust you with more to do more for the kingdom. He'll give you 5 talents. You use that faithfully, he gives you 10. This is faithfulness with what God has given you, not serving yourself, but serving God. And you may not have much. That's not the point either. The point is to use well what you have and to let God prosper your way that you might be able to serve him even more. This isn't about doing to get. It's about doing so you have more to give. Giving so you have more to give. And when you use what God gives you, however much that is, boys and girls, even the little amounts that you might have to give and serve, and how you might help with hospitality, or how you might serve in different ways, God promises blessing upon your obedience. Again, Matthew Henry, those that do good with what they have shall have more. Shall have more to do more good with. And when you and I enter glory, all these this world's riches will fade away, but we will enter into a place where we will be forever wealthy. We will understand our true riches. We will understand what God has truly given us, and we can scarcely imagine how glorious it will be. We will miss nothing of this earth. That is the blessing when you honor God, honor the Lord with all he's given you. You must continually live by the wisdom of the Lord, brothers and sisters, if you would continually know the blessing of the Lord. If you consider these five promises of God to those who are faithfully living in his wisdom, by his power, for his glory. The five commands and the blessings that follow. Brothers and sisters, do you take God at his word? Or do you doubt that these things are actually true? Do you believe what God has to say? Do you perhaps know a wiser way, maybe, a better way to live with better blessings or a more prosperous path to go down? Not just physically. You know, the Christian life, in many ways, is not the best way to get rich. Well, I should put this right. The Christian life is not the way to get rich in terms of filling your bank account. There are some who twist it and change it and make and get rich. There are Christians who are wealthy. But it is not the best way, the best worldly, or the wisest way if you just want to get a whole bunch of money and really prosper in this world in terms of outward things. But it is the only way in which you will not only be cared for in this life, but you will have peace in everything God gives you, and you will have the life to come. You will have spiritual peace. It's the only way. God's commands are clear. You are obligated to obey. Verse 1, 3, 5, 7, and 9. Obligated, regardless of what we read in the other verses. You're obligated. Only in Christ can you obey, but you are obligated to obey him regardless. But God is so gracious, he gives us generous promises to encourage our obedience, to spur us on, to grow us in our affection for him. Undeserved, but truly promised, and he will bless. These promises, the blessings are real. Take just, even this afternoon, just take one couplet, one set here of command and promise, and think about it, ponder it, discuss it. One that might speak to you in a particular way, or you might have more puzzled about. Think about it. But all these things, brothers and sisters, let's consider the word. Let's take God at his word. Believe, obey, and he will bless abundantly. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your gracious commands that you point us out in the right direction. You tell us, Lord, just to obey here is not the bad life, it's the good life. We thank you for Christ who enables our obedience, and we pray that we would be trusting only in him to obey. We would not fall into the trap of trying to earn anything from you, but, Lord, that we would trust in Christ and thus obey. And, Lord, we thank you for your promises, for they are real, they are true, and they're completely gracious. You don't owe us anything, but yet you promise to give us lots. Help us to believe this word. May it take you at your word, and to believe, and to put these commands into practice, and to taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, we pray that you would continue to instruct us in our life, that we would not just have moments of trusting in your wisdom, but that it would be a continual pattern in our lives. We'd continually trust in your wisdom, Lord, and continually know your blessing, your favor, your grace. Lord, we do pray that you would continue to bless us even through this afternoon as we ponder these things and talk about them and prepare us for worship again this afternoon. Hear our prayers now and receive our praise as we sing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.